This morning, we continue with our next sermon, I believe sermon number 3 of the series, and I've called it Understanding Jesus, the Passover Lamb, and the Scapegoat. Part of the purpose of this series, Lent, is to help us understand Jesus a little bit better. One of the wonderful things is that as good and as deep as we know Jesus, there's so much more to him that we can spend not only a lifetime here on earth, but all of eternity getting to know him. So in preparation for what we're going to speak about this morning, I want to just remind you of this. And sometimes as Christians, we forget this, that familiarity, knowing the Old Testament, the people, the sacrificial system, the laws, the feasts, the prophets, and all of those details, that familiarity is vital to understanding both the New Testament in general and Jesus in particular. Jesus isn't quite going to make sense as much as when we know what happened in the Old Testament, the systems and laws that God had given so that the people could still have a relationship with him in a world that was so devastated by Adam's disobedience. So think of that, and I encourage you, especially as we go into actual Easter week, familiarize yourself with that. Another way that this will be helpful is that after Easter, I'm going to be doing a series on the book of Hebrews. We want to look at the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And Hebrews, again, you need to be familiar with the Old Testament in order to make sense of the book of Hebrews. We'll do that. Is that all right? Okay, how about we pray? Father, we give you thanks this morning. Already we have been able to sing with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, and to declare that you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our thanksgiving. You are worthy of our love and affection and everything that is in us. May it praise your name forevermore. We pray for this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You know, last year, I guess a little over a year ago, our niece was here from Germany. And one of the highlights of her time here in Canada with us for, I don't know, 2.5, 3 months or something like this. I can't remember how long it was. It was the visits that we had over to the Lucia's farm. And among other things, she was there for the slaughtering of a cow. And Robin even trusted her to castrate a couple of pigs. And, I mean, in Germany, you just would never get a chance to do that kind of thing. So it was kind of quite an interesting thing for her to see. It was an interesting thing for me to see. I haven't seen that in a long time. But, you know, it gets kind of like gory and bloody. And I mean, I've been there a couple of times when we've prepared they've prepared. I've been there just to witness the pig for the roast pig meal that we have shared the last number of falls, except last one. And it's kind of a bit of a mess, isn't it? If you've ever been to a slaughterhouse, and I know, Nick, I guess you go into those all the time. That's what you do as an inspector. And when we look at the Old Testament, sometimes it seems a little too gory. It's like, good thing that it was before the animal rights and all of that, because we'd be in trouble, or they would have been in trouble, right? But so in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul, speaking in the context of church discipline, and saying, look, now that Christ has died for us, and now that your life is in Christ, there's certain ways you should no longer be behaving in, things that you should put away. And in the context of that, he makes this declaration, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. This is 1 Corinthians 5, 7. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. What in the world is that about? And really to familiarize yourself with that, we have to go back to the Old Testament. We'll do that today. Another passage is John. John the Baptist, early in chapter 1, probably within days, weeks, of Jesus' baptism, John the Baptist is preaching to the crowds by the river, and he has already told them, because they've been asking him, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm not the Messiah, I'm not this, I'm not that, but he is coming. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And his sandals, I'm not even worthy to carry them." And then one day, as he is doing this, he sees Jesus coming. Imagine that. Imagine that. Being the first person on the entire world, outside, I think, of Mary and Joseph, to see Jesus now, probably around 30 years of age, to see him coming, and to the Holy Spirit to reveal to you that this is the long-awaited Messiah. And John, I think, really excited, says, "Behold, look, 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 the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look, behold, pay attention. Don't miss this moment. Here he is." And he uses this picture, which again, you have to go to the Old Testament to find it. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What an amazing moment that would be, wouldn't it? And we've all personally have been there at one moment when, for the first time, Jesus became so real to us. We're going to look at a couple of passages in particular, Exodus chapter 12, and then in Leviticus 16, to get a little bit of a background, so as we prepare for Easter, we have a better idea of the Passover lamb and the Lamb of God, or the sacrificial lamb. So you remember that the people of Israel, starting with Joseph, was taken to Egypt, and then his family came, and then they lived there for over 400 years. And one day, Scripture says that God appears to Moses, out of the blue seemingly, and says, "I have heard the cries of my people, and I will deliver them, and I'm going to use you to do that." Of course, Moses argues with God and everything else, but eventually he does as he is commanded. And so as he has spoken to the people of Israel, and Pharaoh has hardened his heart, and so all the plagues start to happen. And then there is this last plague. And God speaks to Moses, and he says to him, "Here is what I want you to do. This is what I'm going to do. And in order for my people to be saved, you have to follow very strict instructions." So let me just read most of these verses here. Chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for the whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animal you choose must be a year old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats.'" Verse 6, "Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frame of the house where they eat the lamb. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat of the meat. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when it strikes Egypt." These are the specific instructions the Lord gave to Moses and to Aaron to take a one-year-old lamb or goat without defect, the perfect one. That's why, again, Jesus referred to as the perfect Lamb of God without spot or wrinkle. And this is what you're supposed to do on this day, the 10th day and then the 14th of the first month of the year, which for us would be around this time of the year, late March, early April. That's when the Jewish calendar began. Now they have their new year actually later in the fall, in the day of Yom Kippur. But at that time, it was the same time that they celebrated Passover. And again, the whole idea of Passover is that the angel of death or the plague would pass over those houses where it saw the blood. Again, the pictures of what was to come later with Jesus, the lamb sacrificed, his blood spilled for you and I, so that the wrath of God that we deserve would pass over us. And so this is something that the Jewish people have celebrated since the very inception at this time that we just read in Exodus 12. And they had to do it very carefully. They had to follow the instructions as given to them. Can you imagine if a dad and a mom, they had maybe some kids that were, you know, 5 or 6 or 8 years old, and they had heard what was going to happen if they didn't put the blood over the doorpost? I think that child would be, Dad, did you put the blood on the doorpost and on the frame? Yeah, son, I think I did. I can't quite remember, but I'm pretty sure. Dad, we got to check. Dad, let's go and check this, make sure there's blood there. Again, because of the hardness of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and because of their bent towards evil as well, and because they would not let the people go. This is the price that unfortunately they had to pay to free them. Now, if you look at the instructions later in this chapter, it's like anybody that wanted to go with the Israelites could have done the same thing. I think that is so gracious of God, already opening the door, not just to these select people, the descendants of Abraham that he chose, but anybody that wanted to go with them. That means that any Egyptian that had wanted to could have. And it's the same today. The gift of salvation of God is available to anyone that would have that. That's why John says that whoever believes can be saved. Whoever, you're a whoever, I'm a whoever, everybody is a whoever. So think about it. Think about it again. A picture, a type, this lamb of what was yet to come. And they would celebrate this celebration every single year, following all of those instructions about the bitter herbs to remind them of their toil in pain and suffering in Egypt as slaves, 430 years. And the unleavened bread. And leaven in the Bible is always a symbol of sin. And it was a reminder to do away with the sins of Egypt, to not follow in their footsteps, to not take those practices with them. If you read in the New Testament, Paul in particular talks a lot about leaven and how it represents the sin, and that a little bit of leaven can, of course, affect the whole batch of dough. And that's why he says, get rid of all of it. And the Israelites did exactly as they were told. And the angel of death, the plague that killed the firstborn, passed over their house. You've heard me mention this, that I just love the Prince of Egypt, the animated movie. And towards the end of the movie, when the angel of death comes through the city, the last kind of sound you hear is Pharaoh's oldest child, as they depict this little kid walking into a house carrying a clay jar, and then you hear the clay jar fall and break. And eventually, Pharaoh says, fine, go. Get out of here. Leave me. He asked actually for them to pray for him. But the people of Israel were saved, protected. That's what this has to do with being saved and being protected by the fact that they put blood on the door frame and the doorposts around the doors of their homes. And when the angel of death, the plague came by, saw it, and passed over to other houses. This is a picture of our lives. That when the blood of Jesus, we sang that today, when the blood of Jesus, when we realize its value and what it means to us and why Jesus did this for us, it also brings us salvation. It also brings us protection. We are no longer God's enemies under wrath. We become his children, loved and protected and saved because of the blood of Jesus. I like what this writer said. The prison now is the kingdom of darkness, not the slavery in Egypt. The captive called forth is not Israel, but the world. Redemption is an ethical change rather than a geographical change. You remember that the Israelites left Egypt, but only within days, they were begging to go back to Egypt. Their heart had not changed. One of the wonderful things about the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, Jesus, is that when he comes into our lives, our heart begins to change. Our desires begin to change. He, by the Holy Spirit, gives us power to overcome our tendencies, our temptations, our desires. That did not happen in the old system. I think it's worth giving God thanks. Let's move on and talk a little bit about the scapegoat. And this all has to do with the feast that the Israelites celebrated called the Day of Atonement. Now, Leviticus, and this is going to be Leviticus 16, you will remember that the first five books of the Bible, we call them the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. That's Pentateuch means five books. And traditionally, we say that Moses wrote them. And each of them has very particular themes. If you look carefully at the book of Leviticus, it's about two particular things. Offerings and sacrifices. Offerings and sacrifices. All the offerings that the people needed to bring to God, either on a regular basis or in some cases at specific moments like the various feasts. That's what they are. And so here we talk about the Day of Atonement. Again, God speaks to his people. And this is what God is saying to Moses, beginning with verse 6. Aaron is to offer a bull for his own sin, offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take two goats, could also be two lambs, and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. That's the term scapegoat is the one that we use, of course, when we blame someone else. Then verse 20 to 22. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of the meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of Israel, all their sins, and put them onto the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Kind of weird instructions, isn't it? I mean, it's like play lottery. Whichever goat the Lord gets, we'll give that to him in sacrifice, and the other one will set free. And very specific instructions again, and this is really important as we prepare for the series on Hebrews, is that the high priest could only do this once a year. And before he would enter the Holy of Holies, he had to do all these sacrifices to cover his own sins. He had to bathe in a very particular way so that he would not enter unclean into the presence of the Lord. He had to wear special garments. If you have any Mormon friends, or if they've ever come by your house, you ask them about their rites that they have in the temples, they go back to this teaching. And so once the high priest has done things to take care of his sin, to cover his guilt, then he could go into the presence of the Lord. And then he could offer the sacrifice of the one goat that was chosen for the Lord. This is what they call the sacrificial goat or the sacrificial lamb. I remember my friend who used to be a worship pastor at the church in Sherwood Park had a little cartoon thing on his fridge of these, what's it called when it's a bunch of sheep or goats, a flock or whatever they're called, a herd. It's not a herd, right? I'm looking over at Lucius to help me out. But they had all these lambs, and one of the little lambs saying, oh, I want to be the, what does he call it? But he gets his terms confused. Oh, I want to be the snack official lamb. When he was actually the sacrificial lamb. Well, the sacrificial lamb, they had to do this every year. Again, he had to be a perfect animal without any blemishes. And yes, one got sacrificed. But the other one, the scapegoat, Aaron, after he had been in the presence of the Lord, they would bring this other goat or lamb, and he would place his hands on the head of it. And in a kind of prayerful way, proclaim and confess all the sins of the entire nation unto this innocent animal. And then they would give that animal to a person assigned to take it out into the wilderness and let it wander off, never to be seen again. But again, it was done every year. And the whole idea was that until next year, they get to do this again. That's why the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus made a sacrifice once and for all. He doesn't have to keep doing this again. And he doesn't have to be like the high priest who has to make sacrifice for himself first, because Jesus was already perfect. And I want you to note this little word here in verse 22. It says, the goat will carry on itself all their sins. You remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53? Because it reflects this. And then what the New Testament tells us about Jesus, because it talks about there that he has borne all our sins, that he carried all our sins. It's a reference to this. Even the prophet, maybe not fully understanding what he was saying, he foresaw a day that was going to come when the suffering servant of God would bear all the sins of humanity out into the outside of town, away from the people, to the cross. It's interesting. Theologians tell us that it's very likely that at the moment that Jesus was being crucified, because it was Passover, the Jewish people were in Jerusalem slaughtering their Passover lambs, not realizing that what that animal represented was actually dying outside the city for their sins and for ours. And so that's why Scripture tells us that Jesus carried all of our sins, that he bore in his body the weight of the sins of the world. And the Jewish people fully understand. The first believers all had come out of Judaism before it became a worldwide religion shortly thereafter. They fully understood that it was in reference to the Day of Atonement and the scapegoat, that Jesus carried our sins on himself. And you know, the picture that comes to mind is of Psalm 103, verse 12, where it says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us, never to be seen again. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you don't have to every year say, okay, God, I guess I have to do this again? No. Once and for all, he's a perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, no blemish, no sin, and he died in our place. Thank goodness we don't have to keep slaughtering lambs and goats. That Jesus already died. He already died. And that blood of which we sang this morning has come to pass, has been shed for us, and that's it. How do we what things we need to remember? Jesus is our Passover lamb. That is, he delivers us and he protects us. Aren't you glad about that? He delivers you from sin, from death, from hell. What a great trade-off, isn't it? And he protects us. We don't have to fear the coming judgment anymore. Secondly, that Jesus is our scapegoat in that he bore and carried our sins to the cross in our place for us, because of us. And he died so that we may have life, and life more abundantly, life eternal. The life that we were meant to live and for which we were created before sin entered the world. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus took your sin, my sin? This is just in passing because it's not really spoken of here. We will talk about it in Hebrews. But Jesus is also presented as the high priest. The high priest. The word for priest that we find in a lot of that came out of the Latin translations, you know what it means? It means a bridge builder. You heard the word pontificate comes from the word for bridge. The pontiff, the pope, comes from the same word. It means a bridge builder, that Jesus built bridges between us and God. Isn't that wonderful? That he made a way for us to get over that separation that had resulted from not only Adam's sin, but our own. I think that is wonderful. So how do we respond? Number one, I think we surrender our lives to him and we live in obedience to him. Surrender and obedience are really good ways for us to respond to this realization that he is our Passover lamb and he's also our scapegoat who's taken our place and bore our sins. Secondly, worship and thanksgiving. Worship and thanksgiving. You know, that kid I was saying that maybe said to Dad, did you put the blood over the doorpost? And Dad, yeah, I think I did. Dad, let's go and check. And they go and check. And the little boy, the little girl says that there is blood splatter all over the doorframe. You know what I can imagine that little child doing? Oh, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. That firstborn child. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. Thank you for doing that. Friends, that should be our response. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. That should be our response.